Let us read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20 is on page 103 in the green book. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is only called the Comforter or Paraclete in the writings of the Apostle John, never in Peter or Paul or in the Gospel according to Matthew, only John. Even then, the Spirit is only called the Comforter in the Gospel according to John, not in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, his epistles, or the Apocalypse or Book of Revelation. And even then, it's only Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John who refers to the Spirit as the Comforter. And even then, Christ, in that fourth gospel, only calls the Spirit the Comforter in John 14 through 16, in that upper room on the night he was betrayed, on the day before his crucifixion. Just one day in the night, the day before the cross. But the reality of the Holy Spirit as our Comforter is actually taught throughout the whole Bible, even principally in the Old Testament. But it's especially clear in the New Testament, because the Spirit says more, the New Testament says more about the Spirit and more about the Spirit's work. And the Spirit's work of comforting, though not specifically his name as Comforter, the Spirit's work of comforting is mentioned here in Lord's Day 20. We read about the deity of the Spirit. He's given me, he unites me to Jesus Christ by a true faith so that I partake of him and all his benefits, that he may comfort me. That's the conclusion, the result. The Spirit, in all these offices and works and in his deity and personality, that he may comfort me. Now, Lord's Day 20 treats the Holy Spirit in two main areas, which are themselves indicated by the first part of the answer and then the secondly part. He's spoken of first in the area of theology, the doctrine of God. First, he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So here we have his deity, as fully God as the Father and the Son. His personality, there's the Father, a person, the Son, another divine person, and the Spirit, a third divine person. And then the remainder of the article, after the secondly, speaks about the doctrine of salvation. Here's who he is in himself, true co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And then secondly, he is given to me. He's coming to save me and bring to me the salvation achieved and purchased by Jesus Christ. He is given to me. That is, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to believers. He unites me to Jesus Christ. He's given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. He comforts me, and this carries me all the way to glorification, because the Spirit, he abides with me forever. And of all the various elements in these two parts that explain the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to focus this evening on his work as Comforter, our Blessed Comforter. We're going to consider first his office, and then secondly his indwelling. The office and the indwelling of our Blessed Comforter. Now, the first thing that I ought to do is to prove that the Comforter, of whom Jesus speaks in John 14 through 16, is indeed the Holy Spirit. We oughtn't simply assume that. And this is made clear, actually, in each of the four references to that name, Comforter, occurring in John 14 through 16. And if you have your Bible open, please follow along with me. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then verse 17 tells us who this Comforter is. And it's not Muhammad in the Middle East, as Muslims claim. He's going to give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. So the passage itself says the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, who is invisible. You can't see him. He's not a human being made of flesh and blood. Chapter 14, verse 26, also included in our scripture reading earlier. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall," and so on. Chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth," the third time. Each time Jesus mentions the Comforter, then he says, "even the Spirit of Truth." So you can't confuse it and get it wrong. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then verse 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of Truth, "is come," the Comforter in verse 7, and Jesus explaining and developing him and his work, and continues in verse 13, and he says, "when he," the Spirit of Truth, "is come." So everyone should be convinced that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And eternally, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit live in the most blessed fellowship of the Holy Trinity as the three persons of the one true and living God. Now, this eternal Spirit has the office of Comforter, and even then it's a particular office of Comforter, the office of Comforter to God's people, not everybody head for head. He has this office of Comforter as the one who was sent by the Father and the Son. So Father, triune God, through the Son, sends the Comforter to comfort his particular people. Let me show that to you from the verses we quoted earlier. Chapter 14, verse 26. "The Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send." So the Father sends the Comforter. But then it goes on to say, "whom the Father will send in my name." So the sending of the Spirit by the Father, Christ the Son has a role in this. Chapter 15, verse 26 says, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you." Ah, so the Father sends the Comforter. The Son sends the Comforter. And yet when the Father sends the Comforter, the Father sends the Comforter in Christ's name. And when the Son sends the Comforter, chapter 5, verse 26, he says, I will send the Comforter unto you from the Father. Ah, so the Spirit doesn't send the Comforter without or apart from the Son. Sorry, the Father doesn't send the Spirit apart from the Son, and the Son doesn't send the Spirit apart from the Father. Chapter 16, verse 7. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter, won't come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And this sending of the Comforter by the Father and the Son takes place in time. Future to the events that are recorded in John 14, 15, and 16. John 16, verse 7 makes it clear that the Spirit as Comforter is especially sent after Christ's ascension, because I've got to go away into heaven. Otherwise, he won't come. I must, Jesus says, go up for him to come down, because I've got to go up, assume the throne of God's right hand, receive the Spirit in the fullness to pour out the Comforter upon the church, which he did at Pentecost. See, the day before the cross, Jesus looks beyond the cross to the day of Pentecost. He's talking about his own work, dying for our sins, and he's thinking of its fruit in the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In this sending, the sending of the Spirit or the Comforter by the Father through the Son is akin to Christ's being sent into the world. Two great redemptive acts connected with the second and third persons of the Trinity, especially. The second person, the Son, is sent into the world at his incarnation. And the third person, the Spirit, was sent especially and in his fullness on the day of Pentecost. And each of these sendings, whether the incarnation of the Son or the outpouring of the Spirit, we're not only to think of the Son or Spirit with respect to their absolute deity, we're to think of it in terms of God's economy of salvation, the activity of God coming down to sinful human beings on earth to save us from our sins. And the Spirit, for he's our focus here, the Spirit has a special mission or office to discharge. God sends him into the world, and he knows himself sent into the world to fulfill a calling, to do and complete a work, just as really as Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save sinners. I came into the world to do the will of my Father. He knew his mission, and the Spirit knows his mission too. This same Comforter, to develop this further, he is also the gift of the triune God to all of his people. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will give you the Holy Spirit, and that which is given is a gift. And Jesus teaches us not only that his salvation on the cross is a gift, but he says the Holy Spirit is a gift. No one merits the Comforter. You don't earn the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is received by the church according to the sovereign will and grace and gift of Almighty God. We're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could just as easily read it, this is true, theologically unimportant, by grace you have received the Holy Spirit, and that not of works. It's only by faith. It's the gift of God. And the only people who have ever received the Holy Spirit as their comforter received him according to his own sovereign will, because the Spirit, like the wind, blows wherever he wants. And you can hear the sound of it, but you do not know where the wind is coming from, where the wind is going. And so is everyone who is born or regenerated or receives the Spirit, who is the Comforter. Jesus teaches us here too that we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Comforter, in answer to Christ's intercession. 14 verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The very first time any one of God's elect receives the Holy Spirit, he doesn't come to us as the answer to our own prayers. He comes to us entirely as the answer of Christ's prayers. Now later, the child of God who has received the Holy Spirit is told in Luke 11 to ask for God's grace and Holy Spirit. And our Heidelberg Catechism repeats that point. But even then, we only ask for God's grace and Holy Spirit as regenerated people because Christ prayed for us in the first instance to receive the Spirit, and he enables us to pray, consequently, for the power of the Spirit in our lives. And when it says here, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, in John 14, you understand very clearly that this is in accordance with another prayer of Christ that very night in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, because they are thine, and thou gavest them to me in election. I'm not praying for the world, I'm only praying for the elect. And so when Jesus says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, he's saying to his disciples here, and he's saying this regard to all of God's people, that I'm praying this particular gift of the Holy Spirit for you and not for the reprobate world. This also teaches us that Christ's prayer that we receive the gift of the Comforter, that prayer of Jesus Christ is itself grounded in his purchase of the Holy Spirit for us by his obedience and death on the cross for us. So Jesus obtained for us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, glorification. And all of these gifts, distinct aspects of our salvation, all of the gifts of our salvation, they come wrapped up for us, as it were, in one big gift, the gift, who is the Holy Spirit himself, who is the Comforter. Because all of these gifts in the gift of the Spirit comfort us. And we need that. So here's the love of God reaching out to us, giving us the Holy Spirit, purchased by Christ's death out of love for us on the cross. Then we receive this gift of love, who is the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love for God, according to Romans 5, verse 5. And having spoken about this office and work of the Holy Spirit sent
by the triune God as the central gift to the people. This is all summed up in his name, the Comforter, the Paraclete. Now that word Comforter, the English is doing the best it can to get across an important idea in the Greek, and the two languages don't really fit that well at this point. But the basic idea of the Comforter from the Greek word is one who is called alongside. So you have the Father, he comes alongside the Son in the Trinity in the Holy Spirit. And the Son comes alongside the Father in the fellowship of the Godhead in the Holy Spirit. And then, moving from heaven to earth, as it were, with regard to God's lowly saints, the Spirit comes alongside us as a friend. And as a friend, he uplifts us, and he succors us, and he encourages us, and he consoles us, coming alongside. That's the basic idea, especially when you're distraught and in need. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter for the people of God in perfect accord with everything that the Bible says about the sin and misery that is in the world and the problems and distresses that are in people's lives. You know, since the Bible says what it does about sin and fall and wickedness and death, the only way we could talk about God coming to save us and bring to us consolation in the midst of this is by a Spirit, this Spirit, in us as a Comforter, someone to come alongside us. The Bible teaches that the Spirit is this Comforter because he alone can support us during the hellish temptations and doubts that are intrinsic to the life of the child of God. We need a Comforter so that under the attacks of the world, God will uphold us. The Comforter is necessary when the child of God is despised and persecuted. The Comforter alone can give us strength to overcome the fear of man. Listen to this Old Testament verse, Isaiah 51, verse 12. God says, I am he that comforteth you. And then you read this in the light of Christ's words in John 14 through 16. Jesus' word tells us to interpret Isaiah 51. I, the triune God is saying, I'm the only one who comforts you by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, since I am the God who comforts you by Christ and through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that should die, and of the Son of Man which should be made as grass? Oh. And this is why Jesus Christ spoke of the gift of the Spirit as Comforter here and now in John 14 through 16. But that needs to be explained. I said right at the start, you only read of him specifically as Comforter in these three chapters. Why? Well, here's the idea. Jesus' arrest is coming. At the most, just an hour or two away, let's say. Then comes his trial that night, and the next day, his crucifixion. And so he's speaking to his disciples of his departure to his Father. I'm going to have a conversation with you, he's telling them, that wouldn't have been appropriate when I first called you as disciples, or when I was in Galilee, or even 2 weeks ago. Now that I'm just about to depart, I've got certain things that I've got to tell you. And I'm going to say this, now that I've told you that I'm leaving, because I know that you're all distraught. Your hearts, he tells us, at the very start of John 14, that is verse 1, your hearts are troubled. Sorrow hath filled your hearts. Jesus puts it that way in chapter 16, verse 6. He tells us in 14, verse 18, that you will feel, or at least will be tempted to feel, as if you were helpless, unloved orphans. That's the idea. I will not leave you comfortless. Literally, I will not leave you orphans, no matter what way it may appear. And so Jesus, to these people whose hearts are troubled and sorrowful, and it's as if they've lost both their parents in one day and have suddenly been orphaned, Jesus said, what you need to do is you need to hear about the office and work of the Comforter, whom I am going to send to you. And this coming Comforter, he'll encourage you and strengthen you and console you by coming alongside you in the midst of all of your difficulties, so you don't have to worry or be afraid. And this is his office, not just for the 11 in these three chapters, but this is his office for all Christians throughout the whole of the New Testament age as our Comforter. We can take the words of Psalm 73. Many a time my feet almost slipped, I was well nigh gone. But the Comforter enabled me to overcome so that I didn't collapse or give up the faith. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter whom Jesus sent from the Father, held me up. And understanding that his disciples were going to struggle with this idea of the Comforter, Jesus not only said repeatedly, he's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, but Jesus taught the disciples to understand the role of the Comforter in connection with his own role in relationship to them. And that's why in the first reference to the Comforter in John 14 through 16, and therefore the first reference to the Spirit as Comforter in the whole of the Word of God, Jesus calls him another Comforter. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. And hereby Jesus teaches us that there are two Comforters. And two Comforters, this is the idea of the word another, two Comforters who are very like each other. Distinct persons, but very like each other. And the other Comforter is, and can only be, and 1 John 2 makes this really clear, it's Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is saying, if you want to understand who the Comforter is, you must understand me. How did I comfort you for this past 3 years? That'll give you a clue as to how this other Comforter will console you. I have defended you for 3 years from all of your enemies. I've delivered you from your sins. I've led and guided you. I've been with you. I've taught you. I've enlightened you. I've given you the knowledge of the true and living God and Jesus Christ himself. I have come alongside you and I have been with you. And Mark 3, when Jesus chooses his disciples, specifically tells us that Jesus appointed the disciples to be with him. You're going to be with me, I'm going to be with you, coming alongside you. And if you want a scene, an incident in the life of Jesus Christ where he came alongside people and comforted them, where he came alongside very sad people and comforted them, you just have to think of the two in the Emmaus Road. Jesus sidles up to them and he says to them, what is this you're talking about that you're sad and cast down? And they told him, well, you must be the only man in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's recently happened. Oh, what's that? Well, there was this Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet of God, mighty in word and deed. And they crucified him. And then Jesus explained, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? The disciples there said, yeah, this is the third day, and we've heard from some of the women that he's raised from the dead. And then Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread, and they disappeared. And then he disappeared. He came as the comforter. He came alongside them. They were cast down. Then they were filled with joy, and they witnessed that they had seen Jesus Christ when they returned to the other disciples back in Jerusalem. And so Jesus says here, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter who's going to fulfill a function very like me is the one who came alongside and comforted you. And he's going to do that because he is going to take me and my blessings and bring them to you. How is he going to do that? Well, the passage explains. He's going to be our comforter by indwelling us. The same comfort, essentially, but inside us. John 14, verse 6. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He abides with you. He dwells with you. He is in you. And this does not refer merely to the Holy Spirit's omnipresence, because according to the illimitless presence of the deity, the Holy Spirit is in unbelievers. He's in walls. He's at the bottom of the sea. This refers to the special, gracious indwelling and abiding in the hearts of God's people. That's different. And Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. That's all the world can work with. It doesn't have faith. Neither knoweth him. It doesn't have the sight of faith or the knowledge of faith. But you know him because you do have faith, because he dwells with you. And when it says here, he dwelleth with you, Jesus is saying not only the Spirit will come in the future, but he is already in you. And Jesus says, I shall give you him. So he's in you already, indwelling and abiding with you. And I shall give him in the future, Pentecost, in a richer, fuller, deeper way. And so Jesus assures every Christian that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's especially the case post-Pentecost, in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And here we have underscored for us the truth with which Lord's Day 20 begins, because this, of course, proves the deity of the third person. The Holy Spirit is in all believers. All of them, thousands of them, millions of them, all over the world, in heaven, as well as in earth, which I say proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. Nothing short of one who is God could be in the heart of all believers on earth and in heaven. Verse 16 says, he may abide with you forever. Here's this eternal Spirit in this world and in the next, because he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And by the way, when Jesus says he will abide with you forever, he's forming a contrast, because he says, I bodily have been with you on earth for 30 something years, and then I've been with you as disciples for 3 years, so bodily I'm not with you forever. Bodily he's going to heaven, but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will be with you without interruption forever. And Jesus is explaining to us here that the Holy Spirit is the very presence of Jesus with his people. He says, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring you my presence, and I will dwell in you through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And this was what Jesus was getting at too when he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, at the very end of Matthew 28, just prior to his ascending into heaven, because I will be with you through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And this whole work of the Holy Spirit as Comforter can only be achieved by this indwelling of us. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, etc. Which things are, of course, inside us, in our hearts. So the Spirit comes inside us to give spiritual gifts, spiritual comfort. And he does this through the Word of God. And the calling of us as Christians is to believe in the triune God. As the Apostle Creed says, this includes, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Through this faith, we continually receive the Spirit of Jesus and the comfort of the gospel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, forgive afresh our sins. Minister comfort to our hearts through belief of the gospel, that we may receive the knowledge that thou art and forever will remain our Father in heaven. Amen.